Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I do have to tell you this. When I was a boy, and I'm talking about a young boy, I was raised southeast of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, right outside the city limits of a place called Middletown, Pennsylvania, and we lived on a farm. We were Old Order Brethren. And if you don't know what Old Order Brethren is, then think in your mind Mennonite or Amish. And that'll give you an idea of what an Old Order Brethren, and that's how I was raised, and that was our background, which meant that we used horses to do the field work. And we also just used good old-fashioned manual labor to get everything else done because we didn't have any equipment. Old Order Brethren, we didn't use electricity, running water, or mechanical devices. We did it all by hand and by horse. And so we had two pair of horses that did our plowing, and we hooked up to the wagon so that we could go out and bring in the hay and that kind of stuff. One set was Mike and Dick. The other set was Mike and Betsy. And the reason that we used Mike for both is because, A, Mike was the stronger of them all, and he was the most experienced. And so we could get a lot done with either team that we used. We could get a lot done. We never teamed up Betsy with Dick because their experience wasn't enough and their strength wasn't enough. So we always teamed up Mike with one of the other two to get the work done. And it proved very effectual to get the work done. Now, Mike would do the heavy lifting. He would start it out. He was experienced. So when we would say G-Haul and that kind of stuff, he knew what to do. And he kind of just led the other ones in the direction they were supposed to go. And as strange as it may seem to you as you're sitting here this morning, as we teamed up those horses to get the work done on our farm, God wants us to team up with Him to get His work done in this world. Now, what we have to remember is that God is the stronger of the team, and He's also the most experienced on the team. That's why it's important that when we realize that we're going into the ministry, we're teaming up with God. And that's why we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 just to get our context. My message is going to be briefer than that. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now here's my text. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that through this passage, you'll give us something that will help us today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's exciting to me in this text, number one, is that God actually invites us to his work. He invites us to be a part. You do realize that God is great and God is marvelous and God can do anything that God wants to do. Am I right? You've learned that, you Bible students, right? God can do anything he wants to do. So it's absolutely amazing to me that he uses us, because he could do the work himself. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He could just come down and do whatever he wants to do. But he has chosen to use people. And as I look out in this room, all of you qualify as people. And so he wants to use you. And how I know that to be true, that he wants to use people, is because he uses me, which is still amazing to me. But he invites us to the work. Notice what it says in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. And I know there are some that would be ashamed to say this, but we are co-laborers. Co-laborers. We work side by side with God to achieve and accomplish what he's attempting to do on this earth. God invited us to this work. He brought us into the work, so to speak, and we find that in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He brought us into the work. And again, it's his work, but he said to us, here, I want you to do something in this work. And we're going to start at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. So he's done the heavy lifting. Amen? He's done the work. He's done the heavy lifting. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then he did something. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So right here he's telling us, God did the work. He sent Jesus Christ so he could reconcile the world to himself. But after he did that, he said, okay, the reconciliation has taken place, but people need to know about it. People need to hear it. And what I want you to do is go out and tell people about the reconciliation that has already occurred. God has been reconciled to a sinful race. And he invites us to do that. He invites us to be involved. He invites us to come and be a part of that work. He has already done the heavy lifting and now is graciously allowing us. And this is what I find so wonderful. He allows us to be engaged in that ministry. That's a marvelous thing to think about. We are simply instruments in his hands to do the work that he has placed out there. It's not our ministry. It's his, which ought to encourage you, and especially those of you going into the pastorate or missions, and it doesn't really matter what field of service you're going into. You're going to find this to be true. God is more invested in what you're doing than you are. He wants you to succeed, whether it's the pastorate, whether it's missions, whether it's Christian education, whether it's your talents and skills as a musician, whatever it is that you're doing for his kingdom to bring about this reconciliation, to go out and tell the story, he wants you to succeed at it greater than you do. He wants you to succeed. One of the things that helps me pastoring the church where I've been for 24 years is this fact that when I'm praying, I thank the Lord that I'm not pastoring that church by myself. God is right there. And God wants that work to work. He wants it to succeed. He wants it to accomplish what he's placed me there to do. So to me, there's a peculiar sacredness to the work of the ministry. No matter what part it is, youth ministry, pastorate, whatever it is that you're doing, there's a sacredness to it because you're engaged with the Most High God in heaven. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 because I want to apply this directly to you. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to apply this directly to you as students. And I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but everyone in this room this morning is an answer to prayer. Everybody in this room is an answer to prayer. Pastor Jim, I don't know who prayed for me to see me come this way. Well, I'll tell you. Verse number 38. Matthew 9. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So somewhere, back somewhere, somebody said, Lord, we need people to go out into the world to carry this message of reconciliation so that people can get right with God. And they just prayed, Lord, raise up, gather people together, excite their hearts, challenge their minds, convict them, send them off to be trained and equipped and prepared and readied. And here you are. Here you are. And down through the years, people have been praying this prayer. When I came here in 1983, which was my freshman year, 1983, I was an answer to somebody's prayer. Send forth laborers into the field so there can be a harvest. And we can't stop praying that. We got to keep it. So everyone in this room, whatever it is, whether it's education, whether it's music, whether it's youth pastor, missions, it doesn't matter. You are an answer to somebody's prayer that prayed, Lord, we need laborers in the field. And so you are an answer to that prayer. And answering that prayer, God has brought you here to Appalachian Bible College to be trained and equipped to fulfill the work that he has planned. That's what you are here for. That means presently, as students, You have been teamed up with God for the purpose of preparing yourself for the ministry. Don't start thinking about the ministry out there somewhere. Oh, I'm training, I'm equipped. No, you're in ministry right now. You are being trained. You are being equipped. You are being prepared. Buy it up. Use up every opportunity. Gain it. My grandson is here, sitting right over here. And he went around telling everybody I was coming. I hope I don't disappoint you. But anyhow, I told him, I said, listen, when you go, don't waste your time on stuff that's unimportant. Get the education and get trained. That's what's going to count in the long run. When you graduate, to be equipped, to be trained, to be ready, that's important. And it's important for all of you here this morning to realize you have now teamed up with God. You are laboring now to prepare yourself faithfully to serve the Lord. And even in your training, it's not your own. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to get this education. He's invested. Listen, He called you. He challenged you. He convicted you. He said, listen, people are praying for harvesters. You're it. So when you get there to get trained, I won't desert you. I won't leave you alone. I won't back away. I'm going to team up with you, and He will do the heavy lifting. And trust me, He has the experience. If you're struggling with a class, if you're struggling with a subject, if you're struggling with whatever, you just go to the one who has the experience and say, God, you're going to have to help me. I'm never going to get this. Never. I remember my hermeneutics class. I don't think they call it that anymore. Is it Principles of Bible Study now? Anybody take that class? Okay. That Bible interpretation? Thank you very much. It was just called simply hermeneutics back in the ancient days. But I remember in that class, I had Mr. Perrin. And I'll tell you, he had some high standards. And you wanted to rise to the occasion. He had such a demeanor about himself that you didn't want to disappoint him. And there were times I just thought, Lord, I am never going to get this right here. And then all of a sudden, God would say, if you sit down here and just quiet your heart here a little bit, I'll help you through. He has the experience. He knows how to train. Listen, you're His servants. He knows how to train you. He knows how to equip you. He knows how to prepare you. And if you'll but listen and harness yourself to Him and allow Him to do that, you'll get the equipping that you're going to need so that when you leave here, you will be successful in what you've undertaken. Think about this, if I may. This excites me every day as a pastor. It's what's kept me in the ministry all these years. You are about to be engaged in the most wonderful and greatest work in all the world. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like preaching and teaching and guiding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing compares with it. Nothing, no monetary remuneration can ever cover what you're going to gain when you're leading a people or a class or a little village to Christ and teaching them the principles of how to live for God. Nothing will excite you more than that. Nothing will lift your spirits and your heart more than that. The greatest work anywhere is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're readying yourself to be a part of that great work. Now we have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to get our second point. Our second point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is found in verse number 10. And it's the start of the verse, so we're not going to read the entirety of the verse. Paul said, all right, we're laborers together in verse number 9. We're laboring with God, and He does the heavy lifting, and He's the one that's experienced, and He invited me in on this work. And verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. So God doesn't only invite us, but He ignites us for the work that He has brought us to. It's His grace implanted in us. This is not something, you can't gin this up. You can't go out and have a pep rally. Either you have the grace of God laying on you as an unction and as an anointing to allow you to do the work that He's calling you to, or you need to get in the prayer room. Because you're never going to be able to go out and have anybody pat you on the head, pat you on the back, do anything to encourage you to stay in the work. It comes from the grace of God supplied by God Himself. That's the only way you're going to have the power or the strength to carry out this work. And may I tell you that Paul himself never, ever claimed for himself the natural ability or strength to do the work of God. Never. He said, it's the grace of God that made me what I am. That's it. He said, listen, why I'm out doing the things that I'm doing, the only reason I'm doing this and the only way I'm doing this is because God is giving me grace. And you're all familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When I had this affliction and it was wearing me down and I went to God and I said to him, God, you got to get rid of this. And God said, my grace is what? Sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And so he says, I'd rather glory in my weakness so that I know that the grace of God is being manifested in me, that I'm not doing this work under my own power and my own strength. It's not happening that way. He understood that. And now I want you to turn with me to our verse of meditation, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look with me, if you would please, at that verse. Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now I don't know about some of you in this room, maybe some of you have this, but I can think pretty big. I'm serious. My wife will tell you. There are people at our church, they always say to me, Pastor Jim, don't you have any small dreams? And you know what my answer is to that? We serve a big God. So I'm going to have big dreams. I'm going to think big things. I'm going to attempt big things. Because he's able to do above what I'm able to ask or think. And I can go to him and say, Lord, would you please? I'll give you an example. This year, I don't know how this works, but somewhere around June, God lays on my heart how many people are going to, he'll say to me, strive for this number in Bible school this year. Strive to see this many saved. And this year, the number that he laid on my heart was 22, which I thought in my mind, and you don't argue with God. I said to him, but this is 2021. I'll do 22 in 2022, right? Just makes sense. But he laid on my heart 22, and I said, I told our team, we're gonna gear up, and we're hoping to see 22 kids get saved. Maybe you guys get 500 saved in your Bible school. I don't know, but 22 kids is a lot of kids in our Bible school. And so we started praying, and our prayer team got together, and we started praying, and we asked God for those 22. And at the end of Bible school this year, we had 34 children get saved. 34. They're now heaven-bound. Now, you have to understand where we live. Probably about 90% of them don't go to church anywhere. They don't go to church anywhere. And so by seeing them get to know Christ, and now we're discipling them and training them and equipping them, we were the gap filler for God in those children's lives. But we were so excited. But if we went to ask for 22, maybe we only got 10. I don't know about you, but if we're going to have a Bible school, I don't want to say, well, it was an excellent Bible school. Everybody stayed healthy. Anybody out there? You understand what I'm saying? I want to see results. I want something to happen. Vacation Bible school, we're reaching children. So we saw 34 get saved. He was able to do above what we were able to ask or think. Listen, when you get out there in the ministry and you're in the mission field or you're in the pastorate or you're in, listen, you got that crazy student in your class and you're a Christian educator and you got that crazy student and you think to yourself, I'm going to either kill him or kick him out. That's when you say, it's the grace of God working in me that can do greater than what I'm able to ask or think. And Lord, I think I can reach Herbert. And I picked Herbert because I'm hoping there's nobody here named Herbert. Is there a Herbert? But I always try to go with names that aren't. And all of a sudden, God works in your heart a way to reach Herbert. And you don't have to kill him. And you don't have to kick him out. He's able to do above what you're able to ask or think. This grace is a special endowment from God. If God's grace weren't active and operating, our efforts and all of our labor would be futile. God has to be the one who ignites what you're doing, which means you better spend a lot of time with God. Whatever your ministry is going to be, spend a lot of time with Him. We are not called to work in our own strength. God is going to enable us. And thank God, when you're about the Lord's business and you're not in it by yourself, and whether you're here for missions or whether you're here for the pastorate or youth pastor or music, education, whatever it is that is your major study, God is harnessed to you right now. This very moment. Your work that you are engaged in right now is the work of preparation, equipping, and training. And God has invited you here. He has invited you here. And trust me, while you're here, He will ignite you in your studies and enable you and equip you to do what's necessary.